Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we are now well into our study in the sixth aspect of gospel culture, which is authentic or true Christian fellowship. And the whole basis of that, building that culture of true fellowship, is the one another's. And so we are really looking right now at all of the one another's that are attached to the original one another, to the greatest one another, and that was the one first proclaimed by Christ, that we love one another as he has loved us. And we're looking right now at the attitudes and characteristics of loving one another. Last week, we finished up with the attitude of compassion, and looked at some of the characteristics of Christ in that attitude. And tonight, we want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, and we're going to look at being gentle with one another, being gentle with one another. Sorry about that. There are a few I didn't block out. Being gentle with one another. Again, this passage, when you think about the context of where we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, we were in this section of Ephesians, and we were looking at being fitly joined. Now we're remembering that this section has to do with the church body, with how the church body functions together. And so as we're looking at this, we're reminded of what it says in these first three verses. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," verse 1, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." We were reminded of that there's not just the aspect of our Christian growth individually in that vocation, but there is the aspect of our responsibility to the body within that vocation, because it's sandwiched right in there between the chapter where Paul reveals the mystery of the church, and then he goes into the practical side of the church and how the church is to work together and to be fitted together. And so this is not just to do with us individually, but it's to do with the whole body. He goes on to say, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so in this passage, we find four safeguarding one another's that keep gospel culture from blowing apart. We have lowliness or humility. We'll look at humility in its own category. It actually has its own category of one another's that we'll look at, I believe, next in the study. And then meekness, which is tonight, which is gentleness, long-suffering, which is patience, and forbearance or tolerance for one another. And why should we strive in love or in the love of Christ and work to make these a part of our life? Because in verse 3, it says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're told to strive to do it. This is something that we are to work at. This is something that we are to be diligent and persistent at, to do our best, to do it with zeal, to do it quickly. And so as we look at these aspects, these four especially, we are to remember that this is something that we're to strive to have almost an automatic response. to have an automatic characteristic of that about us. We must apply ourselves to it. Why? Because conflict will arise and can cause unity to be destroyed. Listen, if you want the four best qualities to resolve conflict or to keep conflict from happening within the body, or to keep it from happening or to resolve it within your marriage or within relationships, it's these four here. And so you would do well to underline them in your Bible. And as we touch on each of them, we won't touch on them in succession, but we will touch on all of them. These are all characteristics that, if applied in our lives, will resolve conflict, and it will make our relationships happy and healthy. There's to be a oneness, a unity, and a bond between the church family. I love, and when I looked at that word bond in that verse, it reminded me of the song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." You remember that song? The man that wrote that song pastored a little church in a village in England. And he labored in that church for many years. It never grew. It was just a small church family. They were close. They loved one another. But in the course of time, a larger church in a town a distance away sent to that pastor and asked him if he would be willing to come and to take their church. And the pastor considered it and decided that that is what they were going to do. And so they let their church family know, their small church family, that they were moving on, and they began to pack. And the day that they were to leave, they had their wagon packed, and their church family was gathered around them and praying for them as they would go. And as he and his wife sat in the wagon, began to pull off, he looked at her, and she looked at him. And he said, I can't do it. She said, I can't either. And he said, I believe God wants us to stay here. And so they stayed. And God blessed him, and God blessed that church for his obedience to the Lord. And in the course of time, just shortly after, he made the decision to stay. As he was meditating on what God had done, he penned the words, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred mind is like to that above." And that's what our church family ought to be. That's what a church body ought to be. It doesn't matter if it's 15 people or if it's 1,500 people. We're to have a tie that binds us together, a tie that binds us in love, a tie that is carried by gentleness that we will look at tonight, a tie that creates, when we come together, a piece of heaven on earth. That's what it ought to be when we come together, beloved. That's what our church family ought to be. When we're facing a storm, our church family ought to be a piece of heaven on earth. When we face difficulty, when we face sin or having to deal with sin problems, our church family ought to be a piece of heaven on earth. When we face lacking, our church family ought to be a piece of heaven on earth. When we face blessing, our church family ought to be a piece of heaven on earth. And may that be so as we seek to practice this wonderful, wonderful aspect of gentleness in our lives. When we carry pride, anger, impatience, intolerance into the assembly, we are destroying the new commandment of Christ to love one another and creating a toxic environment that can be felt and seen by all who are present, We're destroying what Christ died to provide, a oneness with one another and oneness with Him. Think about that. As you live amongst each other, as God sees fit to bring in new faces and new people into our church family, God is in control of that. Who said that He would build the church? Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so we rejoice as God brings people in, as He gives us people to love and to build new relationships with. And we need to remember that when people get together, we're human. The temptation's going to be there to let our humanity get in the way of our love and gentleness. But let's remember that when we do that, we destroy the very thing that Christ died to give us. So this word meekness that we find in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, it's really the word gentleness. It's a noun. It's a character that describes us. It's the idea of a mildness, a soothing disposition. Aristotle defines it as the mean between stubborn anger and that negativeness of character which is incapable of even righteous indignation. It could be defined this way: mental calmness, composure, evenness of temper, especially in a high pressure or difficult situation. I love this because we find this same characteristic of Christ again in His call to the weary and burdened in Matthew 11, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This is a character quality of Christ. This is something that we observe in Jesus. And so we ask the question, can others come to you and find solace in your composure? When troubles stir, are we so driven by our outward environment that there's no composure within? There's no gentleness. Have you ever watched what happens when a herd of cows get spooked? There's no gentleness when that happens. I mean, it is, you better be out of the way. Somebody's going to die if you stand there. Why? It's because they're startled beasts by nature. We shouldn't be that way as believers. And so when it comes to times where there is difficulty, where there is pressure, can others come and can you see in your own character a solace in your composure? Not because that's what's in your nature, but that you're resting in the strength of Christ. You see, it's Jesus that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's Jesus that truly is the one who is gentle and lowly. And so resting in Him, we can find that gentleness. We can find that composure, that attitude of solace, even in the midst of a storm. How do you respond when that person that drives you nuts is around you, or you're forced to be around them? How do you respond? You see, gentleness does not present itself as holier than thou, but rather communicates in a mild spirit, having an awareness of its own shortcomings. Isn't it interesting when you look at the spirit of gentleness in Christ, how He was so approachable? Everyone could approach Jesus. And I love the aspect, not just of the fact that he sat at meat with sinners, but I love the fact that when Jesus sat down, the little children came to him. And many times children can, they just have a sixth sense about them where if something's not right in our attitude or in our spirit, a lot of times they can sense that and they don't want to be around us. But boy, when they sense a gentleness in a person, a compassion in a person, many times children will flock around a person like that. And the gentleness, it's not about holding our nose in the air, who we are spiritually. I've arrived at a certain level. My sanctification has reached a certain level, and these other people haven't reached that level. Therefore, no, gentleness is there's an approachability to it. There's an aspect of gentleness that stirs in our spirit that gives us an awareness that leaves us an awareness of our own shortcomings. Listen, none of us are going to arrive. None of us are going to arrive until we stand complete in Christ. We're all going to have shortcomings. We're all going to have blinders. And so we want that spirit of gentleness about us. There's a quality of meekness or gentleness that has to do with keeping expectations in their place and not letting them become idolatrous desires. So how do you set your expectations? Think about it. Do you have expectations of your spouse that are unrealistic or idolatrous? Do you expect your children to act much older than they are? You can't expect a 5-year-old to act like an adult. I sometimes workers at school would get frustrated with the kindergarten class. Sometimes their unmarried kindergarten teacher would get frustrated, especially when she had an abundance of boys in the class. And you know what happens at 5 years old with little boys? It's like a whole new realization of this world where they are taking their first step into manhood, all right? And you get a bunch of 5-year-old boys in a kindergarten classroom or out on a playground, and they are going to be rough and tumble. They're gonna be wrestling, and they may just be wrestling to have fun. And you know what? Sometimes it turns into a fight too. But that's part of them growing into a little boy. And you know what? Do they need to learn how to behave? Yes, they do. Do they need to learn some temperance and self-control? Yes, they do. But we can't get in a tizzy because we want them to act like they're 12 or 13. They're 5. You know what? We can't expect a brand new believer to act like a believer of 20 years. They're going to have things in their life that they haven't got a grasp of yet. The Holy Spirit's not convicted them. The Holy Spirit's not brought them to a place of maturity yet. You know what? We need to be gentle in our spirit. We need to understand that we need to have our expectations right. You can't expect a 12-year-old to act like an adult. You can't expect a 16-year-old to act like an adult. You want them to start learning. But our expectations right. You know, some women's expectations for the husband, you know, to work, to bathe regularly, to compliment frequently, to say I love you often, to be faithful, to be honest, to have daily quiet time, to have good table manners, to remember special days, right? Birthday and anniversary. At least those two, men. If you don't remember anything else, remember those two. Okay? You might even get away with skipping Valentine's Day if you can remember the birthday and the anniversary. But to spend time with you, to ask your opinion about major decisions, to give you things you want without having to be told. But how do you respond when those expectations aren't met? These men have expectations for their wives to keep the house clean regularly, to have daily quiet time, to forgive you when you sin against her and you forget her birthday or anniversary, to greet you at the door with a lingering kiss, to spend as much time on her appearance after marriage as she did before, to cook with variety, to encourage you when down, to get up with you, not to nag. Men, how do we respond when our wives don't meet those expectations? What do you like when the hot water gets poured into your teacup? When the high pressure of conflict is on, is your disposition soothing or is it incendiary? You see, gentleness plays a part in that. Plato defined the word as the opposite of fierceness, cruelty, or anger. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says this, "Hope deferred," which is literally dashed expectations, "maketh the heart sick." Dashed or unrealistic expectations can drive anger. And gentleness has to do with controlling one's temper. Gentleness has to do with controlling one's temper. James chapter 4 and verse 1, we know it well when we hear it. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust or desires that war in your members?" I want you to think about this because expectations can drive our lusts or our desires, and those desires can be good or they can be bad. Now, obviously, it's wrong for us to get angry over sinful desires unfulfilled. We've got some spiritual work that we need to do. But maybe you have a good natural desire. You see, James understood that a little bit of gentleness could have prevented a big problem, and that comes by God's grace. So you may be struggling with a good desire. "All I want is for my husband to just talk to me." Or, "All I want is for my kids to just obey me." Or, "All I want is for my wife to speak to me with respect." Or, "All I want is for my boss to take my ideas seriously." "All I want is for my parents to listen to me." "All I want is to just be noticed." The truth is this, if you want that good thing so much that you sin in order to get it, or you sin because you don't get it, your desire for whatever it is sinful, or at least inordinate, and sin is lying at the door. Think about it. Sinful anger is God's built-in smoke alarm to let us know that we are coveting something to the point of idolatry. So what makes you angry? What takes the gentleness away? Maybe an idol in our life. It may be something that is inordinate in our life, an expectation that is out of place and now dashed. And so gentleness practically lived is this. Gentleness is the mildness of spirit that does not allow any desire to become so deep-rooted that it produces anger, either in an attempt to get it or as a result of not being able to get it. Covetousness produces idolatry. Idolatry can be evidenced by our anger. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Just look across the page. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man." Now notice what's attached to that. "Who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Look over at Colossians chapter 3. You'll find Paul stating the same thing here. Look at verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. You see, beloved, we can talk about gentleness, but when it comes to the practicality of it, many times what tells us that we need to work on our gentleness is our response in anger. Do we have an inordinate affection? Are we living in covetousness over something? And when we do, it becomes an idol in our life. What are we believing the world or our flesh about that tells us that somehow it's going to be better to satisfy more, to fulfill more than what God can give me? Boy, you saw it in Jonah, didn't you? He had some inordinate affections. Boy, he ran from God, didn't he? "I'm not going to Nineveh." Then finally he says, "Okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh." But I wonder if in the back of his heart he still had the affection that he hated the Ninevites, which everybody did. They were cruel and ruthless, godless people. And so he goes to Nineveh and preaches, right? And I wonder if the whole time that he's preaching, that he's saying, "These people aren't going to listen. God's already pronounced his judgment upon them." And what happens? They repent. And what does Jonah do? He gets angry. God's revealing some idolatry in his heart. God's revealing some things in his heart that he needs to deal with. And then he goes so far as to reveal it by just a little gourd that became a leaf that covered him from the heat, and that died. And can you believe Jonah got angry over that too? What things are inordinate in our life that are stirring us to anger, that are taking away the gentleness that displays Christ? And I'm not going to go any further because I want us to have prayer time tonight. But may God help us. Consider this. And I have about five more characteristics of gentleness that are important. And then another thing for you to consider we can look at next week. But are we gentle? Is there a quality in our home and in our presence where people can feel comfortable to approach? I know we have bad days. I know that there are times where we struggle. But beloved, the truth is this, so did Jesus. Jesus had days where he was pressed so hard by the crowds. Jesus had days where he was mocked, where he was sought after to be entrapped, and Jesus worked hard. He had hard days. But Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness, of gentleness. May we be those that display his example.